I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, the Lord's indictment here upon Israel and upon the whole nation, Israel and Judah, the controversy that he has with the inhabitants of the land. We saw that in beginning at chapter 4, and Brother Hosea seems to interject in chapter 6 about, come, let us return to the Lord. He'll help us. He will heal us. And it's always the case. There's none too far and too far gone that the Lord can't help with repentance and a turned heart and a changed heart. But here in this chapter, chapter 8, we see yet more the continued indictment of the Lord, his desire and his grief for his nation, and the warning, the pictures that he gives us and tells us about their sin and his reaction to that and what he has promised and what he will do. Again, Brother Hosea, we don't know the time that these individual portions were written. Were they all written at the beginning and then they just extended up, were there and in place and he went about proclaiming them in the nation? Or were they given to him as time went along? We're looking for hints of that if we can see it and we can understand that. There may be a few hints in the course of the book that tells us maybe about some things that transpire that we can know historically from the scriptures. We know that at the time of his ministry could have been as long as 70, 80, 90 years. So the time of his life could have very well been over 100. And so he lived, no doubt, it passed the time of Israel going into captivity. He's a contemporary or at the same time as Brother Isaiah, which is interesting. You wonder about the fellowship that these prophets of the Lord, that they would have, if they would have it. I would think that they would. They would be, no doubt, as men and interested in the things of the Lord, interested in what one another's prophecy is. And that's as a man, they would look to that, and certainly with the Spirit of God within them, they would agree to that. Would they be influenced by it? You know, because that's the way men, women, boys, and girls are. We're easily influenced. It doesn't take anything away from the Lord inspiring them, and there could be cross influence, and maybe not. It's all very interesting. In studying this and going through this, I've begun to think about those there in Israel that were yet faithful. There were those there that still had a desire for what's right. It's not like every single person in Israel was wicked and sinful and that there was no one faithful, because there were. There were people that were faithful. We don't hear about them, but it doesn't mean that they weren't there. Had a burden for their nation in that. And yet we look on at them. We believed indeed that there was those that were saved in the northern 10 tribes and that were subject to the captivity that resulted because of the sins of the nation. Brother Jim, how can you say that? Well, in Judah, I know some saved people there, don't you? Yeah, Brother Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Brother Ezekiel, right? Brother Jeremiah. Yeah, see, so let us not think that every single member of the nation, or the portion, this divided kingdom of Israel, was someone that was not saved, because that's not the case. It also speaks to us, too, about the sins of a nation and how those sins of the nation can affect and impact the people of the Lord. Well, we need to have a sober understanding of that. We really do. And may the Lord help us to understand that well and to know that that's the case. Without the Lord, Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he tells us that with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom. And it may be that our tribulation would be like none have experienced in our country in the past decades. Do well for us to be sober about that and understand from the scriptures how it has been with our brethren. Here in chapter 8, verse number 1, the scripture says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and transgressed my law. the trumpet. We think about the trumpet in the scripture, and this is one way, as we just look at it as it's translated in the English, set the trumpet to thy mouth. What do you think about? Well, I think about the shofar, right? Or we think about a brass trumpet. That's what I used to play, the trumpet and the baritone when I was a kid. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. Why? What would be significant about taking a trumpet to blow a trumpet? When 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us there, and it's speaking about tongues in the church, okay, the understanding of languages and the being able to speak in other languages and dialects by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And there's a reference there that's made in 1 Corinthians 14 about the trumpet. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? The parallel, the connection that's being made is that, what was that the trumpet, what did the trumpeter, what did he sound there? What was it for? Okay, and so if we speak words in the church that nobody gets, but no, we're not benefited a thing, are we? Not benefited a thing. And so we need to keep our language and our expression. We need to keep our dialect in line and in tune to where it can be understood. Need to have enough of a semblance of English to be able to convey a thought. and need to be organized in what we present that it might be understood. Brother Paul says a few words, five words, that with understanding more than 10,000 words that can't be understood, okay? And so the trumpet, as we think about the trumpets in the scripture, and this is a study, you guys might beat me to it, but we'll see how it works out. But trumpets in the scripture, when we hear about trumpets in the scripture, well, we know a trumpet is used to call to battle, right? A trumpet is called to defense. Maybe a trumpet is sounded to call to assembly, to come together, to hear a word, a call to warning, a call to worship, or the trumpets even in the music to worship, right? Also, we know very well the trumpets are used in regards to judgment. The trumpet sounds because why? The time has come. It is the end, right? The Lord's done with long suffering, and he's going to bring out this judgment. You know what? Then there's that trumpet that we all look forward to. It's that trumpet that says it's time to go. Amen? We look forward to that trumpet, don't we? Or maybe let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Maybe this is what we can understand from this reference of the trumpet. Brother Isaiah, cry aloud, verse number 1, Isaiah 58, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So it could be well that that this reference is speaking about the prophet, to cry aloud, to be that heralder, to speak loudly. Maybe it's more, rather than an instrument, that a sound is blown for these things that we've mentioned and that we see in the scripture. Maybe it's more like a megaphone to go ahead and take this prophecy that the Lord has given him and to shout it out aloud. Cry aloud, spare not, don't hold back, lift up thy voice like a trumpet that might be heard by everyone in the city, everyone in the land, and for the purpose that the Lord gives there to show his people their transgression and to show the house of Jacob their sins. He shall come, it says in Hosea 8, verse 1, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Well, I don't know what it means, but here lately we've had a lot of buzzards around here. And you know what? The presence of buzzards is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The buzzards in a region gives us the understanding of the cleanliness of the land. If you don't have buzzards, that means you've got carrion, you've got dead animals laying around that aren't being taken care of. And the buzzards are part of that provision. And the buzzards are the end of life chain animals, creatures. they don't eat anything that poisons them. Okay? Now, understand, they could get off into some chemical and stuff like that. That happened in recent times, in our lifetimes over in India, by virtue of them eating the cattle, I think it was. And so there was something that happened there. But of things that are dead and dead of their own way and rotten and all that, a buzzard it cleanses that to where nothing else is affected by it. They could take a rabid animal and get it ate up. And with what they do with eating it all up, if you want to know more about it, I'll tell you about it. They just cleanse that whole area and just kill it all off. They're a blessing of the Lord. Well, Clarissa was saying the other day when they were flying, they were flying close. There was one flying close to the back of the parsonage. And the wingspan up close is incredible. So an eagle is not in that buzzard family, but a large bird they are. We have that picture of an eagle swooping in. An eagle swooping in is going to do so with power and strength, aren't they? We know that eagles can take fair-sized animals and drag them off of cliffs. They can take small animals and snatch them up and fly them on up to their nest. The Lord says, He shall come, and this is the Lord, is the He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And isn't that terrible that it'll be against the house of the Lord? He will destroy the tabernacle of the Lord there in Jerusalem because of the wickedness of the people. Why? Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Breakers of His covenant. The Lord tells Brother Moses, and he writes in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, the Lord says, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So the Lord's telling that to Moses to speak unto them. If you keep and obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, the Lord says, they've transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. And verse number 2 of Hosea 8, "Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee." We're reminded of what we've seen even in this book. In Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami." This is one of Hosea's children by Gomer. And the testimony that the names of the children would be all of their lives while they were then his home, and he would take and introduce them to others, or they would be known. It would speak, it seems indeed, speak unto those people in the neighborhood and this prophet, and that the Lord told him to name his children these names. And their very names, their very presence continually was this indictment upon the nation. And this one, "For ye are not my people," the Lord said. That's what his name means. "And I will not be your God." Again, you know, we can suffer. And I say this, you understand how I say this. We can cope and suffer with going away from the Lord, but we never want to hear that the Lord goes away from us. The Lord doesn't move, does he? And we say that. If anybody is in the moving away business, it's us. We're the ones tending the backslide, not the Lord. He doesn't forget. He doesn't quit. He doesn't change. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea." Even in that very expression and what he gives to Brother Hosea, the Lord cannot forget his promise and his dedication to his people. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God." And the great promise that we see in chapter 2, the Lord, he He chastises them and he threatens them and he chastises them. He visits them. He's dealing with the nation even now for these centuries that he's been doing so and then being dispersed across the world. He promises in chapter 2 and verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. But he says, they come to this place, my God, we know thee. But in the context of the brother writing and the things that are at hand and that lie ahead and the things in Israel, all the way back to Jeroboam, they don't know the Lord, do they? They've gone away from him. They've broken his covenant and they've transgressed his law. And to continue on to that thought, it seems in verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. What is that in summary? Her relationship with the Lord. Cast off the Lord. Rejected the Lord. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. The Lord had made great promises about the enemies of Israel, hadn't he? How they wouldn't be able to hurt, they wouldn't be able to gain ground. The Lord would drive them out from their presence in the land of Canaan. And now the enemy chases them. Verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. The Lord's not had anything to do with their kings. And yet we know that there's no power that comes into authority without the Lord's hand. How do we reconcile that? Well, we know that the Lord knows and controls all things. But their purpose and their way has been like it is in our nation. Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, give us leadership. This prayer has not been prayed in our nation for decades. Lord, what leader would you have us to have? It's foreign, isn't it? It's foreign to our nation. And we have leadership that is diabolically against the Lord, seemingly on every front. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. You know what? For the transgression of the people, the Lord will give leadership that is wicked and content and destructive to the nation. They have made princes, and I knew it not. And we saw that about the princes. A good understanding of that is about the leaders over the different tribes and those in authority there. It's very interesting in our day how there's been such an effort to take and politic and move for those in authority, governors and attorney generals and district attorneys and all that seem to be key points in the flow and working of our government, that if those people do not do their job, our whole legal system and system of law comes to a grinding halt. Isn't that something? How we're, you know, without the Lord, there's not the best plan laid amongst men. Without the Lord will not work. Made princes and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. He said, the making of idols with the gold and silver that I blessed them. The testimony in Solomon's day was that silver was just like a common thing and gold was stacked up higher than you could ever think or believe. And what'd they do? They took it to sin against the Lord. They made them idols that they may be cut off. They go hand in hand. Follow after idolatry, you'll get cut off from the Lord. Thy calf, O Samaria, verse number 5. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. It's one of those references. It's kind of like the Lord's reference in that other prophet there where he said, you kind of Bashan, in that taking, it seems so to me, you know, to take the people and take and make them like their God. Is it their God that they want to be like? And so now they want to be like a cow, like a calf. You know, isn't that something, how the Lord has taken wicked, sinful men, women, boys, and girls and saves their souls and are going to make them like their Savior? That's what we have. We're going to be made and be made like unto our Lord. We'll have a body like His because we'll see Him as He is. But they have followed after thy calf. And so the sad news is your calf hath cast you off. Your God has left you. Dagon, right there amongst the Philistines. The Ark of the Lord's taken in there. And next day, on the floor, they hustle around, get all the rigging, get him stood back up. Next day, back on the floor, his head's broke off and hands broke off. At least his hands are broke off. You want to be like that? Your calf hasn't saved you. Mine anger is kindled against them, the Lord says in verse 5. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? This word innocency is speaking about cleanness and purity. It's on the way to being connected to holiness, I believe. How long that they'll understand who I am and what I require of them? In regards to the calves, we see about this in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's be reminded of it. 1 Kings chapter 12, I have referred to it several times, and well that we read it. Verse number 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12, this is at the beginning of Jeroboam's reign. And this is the transgression and sin of Israel. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Phanuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, in spite of what the Lord told him. See, what did the Lord tell him? Follow me and I'll establish you. I'll establish you, I think, if I recall correctly, I'll establish you beyond your grandchildren. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. See, there's that gold and silver that the Lord's speaking about. And said unto them, listen, I'd forgot about this. It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I forgot about Jeroboam saying that. Here we are, hundreds of years later, and we're right back at the same place coming out of Egypt, aren't we? Isn't that something? You know, I just had not made that connection before, or if I had, forgot it. We're back at the same place. And it's testified in the Word of God in the day of Moses and the wickedness that Aaron had submitted to of the people. And here we're back at the same place. The same place. And he set one in Bethel. And he put the other put he in Dan, way up north. Well, we come all the way over here to 2 Kings 17. Understand our sin, their sin found them out. Because here in this chapter, we see the demise of Israel. We see the end of the divided kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. And this testimony is here found in this chapter. We'll not read all that appertains to it. Verse 7, so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the land, under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And the reason that's being said is because of their way and their wickedness and what the Lord had done for them. I mean, remember the mighty arm that he brought them out with? Come to verse 16. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes and covenants. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. It went on from the two calves, didn't it? it got even worse. This of Baal and Ashtoreth and that, and all the adulterous, wicked service. See, worship is one thing and then serving is another. We need to remember that there's a difference. There's a little bit of overlap between the two, but they are different things. Worship is one thing. Service is another. We need to make sure that we're about both and that we do both well. Tonight, we are here to worship our Lord. And in that, there's an aspect of service in that, but this is not all of our service. And then we do worship our Lord in our lives. But it is in our lives, really, when you leave here. When you and I leave here is where when we serve. And that serving of Baal is all that adulterous, wicked, drunkenness, nasty way that they went. See, in regards to this, how long will it be ere they attain to innocency or cleanness or purity? It is the Lord that told them in the book of Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes to do them, and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." I've set you apart. That's what that word sanctify means. I've taken you, and I've made a difference with you. Be like me. I'm holy. You be holy. And understand, this just isn't an Old Testament thing, because Brother Peter refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And listen to the connection to our life and our way, in our being, in our hearts and minds. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore, because of the things he's mentioned earlier, gird up the loins of your mind." Get your thinking together. Gird it up. Be sober. Understand what's really going on. "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As we learn more about Jesus, as we learn more about what Jesus requires of us, commands us, leads us in, there's grace and help from the Lord to help us go and take that and apply that to our lives and our service. And hope to the end till He takes us out of here. We don't, and it's easy for us to get stagnant. It's easy for us to become stalled. It's our nature to do that. But our calling is not to be. "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We sing that song, "More About Jesus. Let me learn more of His holy will discern." That's what we need. More. More about Jesus. "As obedient children," verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust or desires in your ignorance," when you just didn't know. Do you want to stay ignorant? Do we want to stay ignorant? No. God help us. Lord help us that we not stay ignorant. Ignorance is not, sometimes we just are, but do we want to stay there? "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or desires in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," thinking, doing, speaking, "because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy." And it's a reference there to Leviticus 20. The Lord says, how long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Well, they understand all this wickedness, all this idolatry, and all the mess that goes with it, this is not the way to me. This is not honoring to me. Verse number six of Hosea 8. For from Israel was it also, speaking of the calf, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God. If the workman made it, it's not God. Okay? "But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." Isaiah 44 is a wonderful passage and a good passage for us to remember about this, about idols. And you know, it just really sets the record straight. If you're dealing with somebody that deals with a pagan or an idol worshiper, this is something to take and bounce off of them. Let's quickly read it in Isaiah 44. It's some simple reasoning. It's just some simple reasoning that if somebody is honest, they can see the truth of it. Isaiah 44, 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, empty, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness. Okay, so that they tell this on themselves. Okay, they see not nor know that they may be ashamed. So maybe the Lord can use us with His word to help them out. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? A paperweight is about all you get out of it, or to hold down the ground wherever it sits. And there's more to it than that, but who hath formed a god or molten or a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. It's men that make it. Get that. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear and shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs worketh both in the coals and fashioneth with hammers. Hear the hammer ringing and the coals grabbing a hold of it. You got the forge or the furnace that's being air pumped into it to keep it burning hot so they can form it, and that he worketh it with the strength of his arms, right? He's big old muscular fella and he's beating that out and hammering that. Yea, he is hungry. Oh, I got to go get something to eat. His strength faileth. Speaking of the smith, he drinketh no water and he gets all wilted and gets faint. That's the guy that's making the god. You know, God Almighty has never been thirsty. And he's never been hungry. Now, he became a man, and the man Christ Jesus hungered and thirsted. But he became such that he might be a Savior for us. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, got to measure it. You know what? The Lord never measured a thing. I mean, he just knows what the dimension is. And it's in his plan, and he speaks it, and it's done. Look at the comparison. He marketh it out with a line. You know what? You and I, we measure twice and we still cut it too short. He fitteth it with planes to cover up his mistakes, and he marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him. You know what? The first time that he made stuff, do you think it was as good as the 5 years later on when he made stuff? This smith, this man, this carpenter is continually improving. Our Lord has arrived. You know, wait a minute. He's always been there. Look at the comparison. As I said earlier, they witness again. They're their own witnesses about the folly of this. He heweth them down, verse 14, down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. Got to pick which one will be the best, which one's got the grain running the right way. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it, and the rain came from God, not the man that planted it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. Oh, wait a minute. All those shavings, he'll take that and put that in a fire and a furnace. For he will take thereof to warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god. You see that in the shop there? He's making a god over here, and he's fixing lunch over here, and he's taking the same stuff he's making the god out of, and the wood and stuff, and for the mold or whatever, or the pattern, the form, and he's taking and burning it in the fire. And worshipeth it. And then when it's all done, then they'll take it over to their place of worship and they'll bow down to it. Maybe he'll just keep him one at home. It's folly, isn't it? He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereto. Verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm. I've seen the fire, and part of the wood that he burned for lunch and to get warmth is in the stove. The ashes are there, and part of it's in the god. up around St. Louis and that part of the world, Catholicism has a great influence. And often, very often, you see these grottos to Mary in and around houses there. And you know what they use to make that? Make those? They make them out of concrete. You know what else they make out of concrete? Probably most of you got a septic tank made out of concrete. Isn't that something? And the residue thereof he maketh with the residue, and the residue thereof maketh a god, even his graven image. Verse 17, he falleth down into it and worshipeth it, and prayeth into it, and saith, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." And if we'd fill in that I have made, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. You know, we don't need to despise them. We need to pity them and be a witness to them, because save for the Lord, that's where we would be. And none considereth in his heart, that this never sinks down in there until the Spirit of God moves or the witness of the Lord comes about that he brings. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination to make a god out of?" No, I don't even think about that. "Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" Verse 20. "He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" Again, we don't need to despise them, but we need to be a good witness of them. Thankful to our Lord that he's delivered us from such. But that's what's going on in Israel. The Lord says they won't. Your God has cast you off, Samaria. And your holiness, you've traded it in for wickedness. Verse number 7 of Hosea 8. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Sowing the wind. We'll close with this thought here this evening. You know, a breeze is nice, isn't it? It's nice to be fanned. I can't get Clarissa to fan me very often. You know, you think about that big, like seeing the movies, that fan on a pole, you know. It's just nice. And see, they have thought that they have taken and sown for a pleasant thing. I don't know if we have anybody here that's ever been in a tornado or a cyclone. Tell you what, that's not going to be pleasant, is it? It's very, very catastrophic, very, very destructive. The Lord said they have put in the ground the wind, but what has come up is a tornado. Why is that? Is it because of their God and what their God is going to do? No, it's because of what God Almighty has promised to do and is doing. "It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up." The Lord says here regarding this about sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. You know, we need to think about that regarding our lives, you know, and this thought we've had for our cottage prayer meetings and kind of the theme verse for our revival services. We shall reap if we faint not. But it says also in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." What are we sowing? What are you sowing? If you're here and you're not saved, do you realize all that you're sowing, you're going to reap? And you need a Savior to deliver you from that reaping. You do. And we as the Lord's children, what are we sowing? Lord willing, we'll speak more about that here in time to come. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. This warning comes to the Lord's nation because of their sin and their transgression. The warning comes unto you that there is a judgment that you will face one day. And without the Lord Jesus, you have no help or no hope. But with the Lord Jesus, you have deliverance and rescue, forgiveness, free forgiveness in Christ. There's nothing that you can pay, nothing that you can take and make your sin right with God. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you and forgive you and pay for your sins. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Believe in Him.